Welcome to an exposition of the Gospel of John with Rev I.T. Matura. Get ready to be empowered and transformed by the Word of God.
Hallelujah. Welcome to Lesson 20, which I have titled The Story of the Cross. We are continuing as we go through the exposition of the Gospel of John, and what a blessed time I believe that you've had in this journey, that God has empowered you through His Word. You have received insight, you have received revelation, you have received empowerment, equipment that has taken you to another level. Now we are nearing the end of this exposition, and today we are looking at chapter 19, which, as I've said, is the story of the cross. I will do an overview of this chapter, look at the key revelation, which is in John chapter 19 and verse 30, then conclude with five lessons that we get from this chapter. Hallelujah. I want you to get your Bible, get your notebook. Let us flow together in the Word of God. Now, from verse 1 to 16, as we pick up from the last lesson that we had, lesson 19, you saw there Jesus is arrested while he's in prayer with his disciples in the garden. He is taken to the high priest, first to the father-in-law of the high priest, then the high priest. They try and accuse him, and so that they can sentence him to death. When they could not trap him, they then send him to Pilate. Pilate is then trying him, and still Pilate cannot get anything out of him that warrants death. Then he gives them a choice. Do you want Barabbas or Jesus? And because of the influence of the high priests and the Pharisees, people go for Barabbas. So it is in the context of that now that we come to chapter 19. And from verse 1 to 16, we then see Jesus being sentenced to death by Pilate. Pilate, as we said before, was the Roman governor of the province that had been colonized by the Roman Empire. So he represented Caesar and he represented Rome in Judea. So he was the law in that place. So whatever he passed was what was going to take place. So that's why the high priest brought Jesus to him, because they couldn't execute or sentence Jesus to death on their own. They needed the authority of the governing authority, which was Rome, represented by Pilate. So Pilate, in verse 1, he takes Jesus and has him scourged, that's beaten and whipped by the soldiers. The soldiers then make a crown of thorns and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they start to say in verse 3, "Hail, King of Jews," and they smote him on the head. In other gospels, you hear that they then say, "Prophesy, who has hit you?" So they were mocking Jesus and calling him king in a derogatory manner. Now, you see here, Pilate was trying to let Jesus go free. He thought, if I have him whipped, the high priests and the Pharisees would be satisfied. But as you will see later, they wouldn't be satisfied. So here, Jesus is being beaten by the Roman soldiers. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And this is very prophetic, because when men sinned in the Garden of Eden, one of the curses that came upon the ground was that it would produce thorns. So you see that thorns were not in the original creation of God. They came as a result of the curse, to bring pain and also to remind man of his fallen nature. And Adam is told that you shall eat out of the sweat of your head. So you see that this crown of thorns that is made for Jesus is placed on his head. And you see that from his head, he begins to bleed. And that blood that is bleeding from his head is breaking the curse that was represented by the thorns, but also that the blood is flowing upon his head to break that curse and the curse of sin. So he is beaten up. The Pilate in verse 4 says, "I still find no fault in this man." So Jesus then comes wearing his robe and a crown of thorns, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priest, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So you see, the chief priests were not satisfied that he was just beaten. They wanted him dead and they wanted him crucified. That word crucify was a type of death sentence that was used by the Romans when they were punishing someone for a capital sin. So maybe someone is a murderer, something like that. Like what we do today, a murderer might go to an electric chair. The Romans would crucify someone on a cross. So this was not the way that the Jews sentenced someone to death. You would understand, in the Jewish law, someone was sentenced to death by stoning. Someone would be stoned to death. Crucifying was never in the Jewish law or Jewish culture. So this is something that the Romans would do. And because Judah was ruled by the Romans, they knew this. So they urge Pilate and say, "Let Jesus be crucified." They begin to shout. And he says to them, Pilate responds and says, "Take him and crucify him on your own, because I find no fault in him." So you see that Pilate didn't want to take responsibility. He was a politician. When the high priest began to say, "We have no king but Caesar," they made it political. They were saying, "If you allow this man to go free, we'll report you to Caesar that you are allowing a man who is calling himself a king to go free. So you are almost supporting a political revolution." But Jesus had told Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom had been of this world, I would have come with my men, and my men would have been fighting here to defend me so that I may be released. So they say, "We'll give him to us, we'll crucify him, because according to our law, he has to die. He is claiming, or he has made himself, the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this, he became more afraid. He went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, whence art thou? What have you done?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him in verse 10, why are you not speaking? Do you know that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee?" So Pilate now wanted to exert his authority. And he's saying, "I'm talking to you and you're not talking back. Do you understand who you're talking to? I have the power to crucify and to let you go." But listen to how Jesus responds in verse 11. He then answers and says, "You couldn't have power at all against me except it be given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto to thee is a greater sin." So Jesus says, "When Pilate, you have no power, lest it is given to you from above." What Jesus is saying, what is happening, is God who has allowed it. If he had not given power for this to happen, none of this would have happened. And he says, "Those that handed you or me to you have a greater sin," talking of the high priest and the Pharisees. So Pilate then sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out the more, "If you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down at the judgment seat, the place called the pavement, and in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was preparation for Passover, and it was the sixth hour. They cried out and said, "Away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, in a moment of a mob, what they call mob psychology, where people are thinking as almost as one person when they're a group, these people were uttering things that they did not understand or understand what it meant, because they were calling a curse upon themselves. And here is a nation crying out with its leader saying, "Jesus is not our king." Yet Jesus is the Son of God. And they cry out, "Caesar is our king." So they are rejecting the kingdom of God and accepting the kingdom of Caesar. And later on, it is this kingdom that comes to persecute them. And about 70 years from there, Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is burnt down by the Caesar of that time. And this is the Caesar they are saying is our king. They reject Jesus the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah, and they say they want Caesar. You see, they call for Caesar as their king. And you remember, if you go back in scriptures, Israel at one point did not have a king. And they cried out to Samuel and said, we want a king to be like other nations. And Samuel says, don't ask for this thing. And God said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. Give them what they want. They entered what was called the permissive will, not the perfect will of God. And in this case also, they are entering a permissive will, not the perfect will of God, where they are rejecting Jesus Christ. And in other gospels, you find Caesar washing his hands with water and saying, I wash off the guilt of this case. But you can't just do that as a leader and try and abscond responsibility and just say, I find no guilt, but in the end, hand over the person to be crucified. But you understand why? Because all this was working for the fulfillment of the scriptures. And also, Pilate was a politician. When he heard the people say, you are not a friend of Caesar, he was afraid for his political position. And he released and sentenced, because he was the authority, he sentenced Jesus to be crucified. Now, from verse 17 to 27, we see then the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus is then sent for crucifixion, and he goes and we see him being crucified. Verse 16 says, then delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, in Greek, which is Calvary, a place of the skull, a place of death, because that is where the Romans would crucify people who had committed capital crimes. So he went there and he was crucified together with two thieves. John doesn't get into much detail of this man like the other writers of the Gospels. He just says he was crucified in the midst of two other men. And Pilate wrote above the cross of Jesus Christ that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. What they had rejected as he goes on the cross. Now, one of the things that the chief priests and the Jews that were there that time say, when Pilate says, I am clean of this man's blood, this is accounted in other Gospels, they say, let his blood be upon us. Hey, they didn't even know what they were saying. They were saying, the guilt of this blood, let it come upon us. And when the persecution then arose, many could not link back to this incident where they cried out that the blood of vengeance come upon them. Now, the Jews and the high priests begin to complain because Pilate had written that statement in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew for the Jews, Greek, which was the most common language of the civilization of that time, because just a few years back, it was Greece that had colonized most of the known world, and there was a Greek empire, and they were known for their education, known for their philosophy. So Greek was a popular language. That's why the New Testament was written in Greek and not Latin. Latin was the Roman language. It was the language of Rome. So three languages were there on the cross, and each declaring that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the chief priest asked Pilate and said, can you remove that King of the Jews and say he claimed to be the King of the Jews? But Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Verse 23 then records that when they had crucified him, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, they took his garments and they wanted to divide amongst themselves, because Jesus was wearing a seamless coat, and they had to cast lot to find who would get that garment. And you'd understand that they had stripped him naked. And this was according to the scriptures. And you read Isaiah, he talks that he was made a public spectacle in terms of the chastisement of our peace was upon him. and there was no beauty in him that we should behold him. So everything, every guilt was placed upon him, punishment, sorrow. The Bible says in Isaiah, he was a man of sorrows. It was placed upon him. The soldiers played lots for his garments, as it had been prophesied in the Psalms. And Jesus was on the cross. And while he was on the cross, he then saw his mother there and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. This is the Mary who had been delivered from 7 demons by Jesus Christ. But while Jesus is on the cross, he still has compassion. Even though he is suffering pain, suffering difficulty, he reaches out to his mother. And he says in verse 27, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, and this John is talking about himself, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son, talking to John. Verse 27 then said, then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So you see that even though he is pain, he is in sorrow, he is in anguish, he still looks out with care and love for his mother, Mary, who was responsible for being the human agent to bring forth the Messiah, and says, I am going now, I hand you over to John. Now you see how Jesus loved John. You can't entrust your earthly mother to someone you don't really love. He was so secure and comfortable to entrust Mary to John. And he says to Mary, behold the son. And he says to John, behold thy mother. And he's taking care of domestic issues while he's on the cross. What a blessing. Now, from verse 28 to 37, we see the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus then dies while he is on the cross. After this, Jesus says in verse 28, I am thirsty, that it may be fulfilled, as it was written, I thirst. So they took a vessel full of vinegar and filled the sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it in his mouth with a stick. Verse 30, when therefore Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his ghost or his spirit. This is our key scripture. We'll come back to it. So the Jews, therefore, because it was preparation for Sabbath, and the moment the Sabbath sets for Jews, it is already Sabbath, even though the next day is then the Sabbath, but it begins the moment the sun sets. So they had to remove the bodies before the sun set, because after the sun set, they could not do any work. So the soldiers had to come and break the legs of those that were on the cross so that they would not run away. Because you see, on the cross, the death on the cross was not necessarily the nails or anything. You would die from the bleeding. So you'll be crucified to the cross and you'll be left there to hang until you bleed to death. And sometimes it would take 2 to 3 days before someone dies. So they would put these guys on the cross, remove them and put them back again. But when they came to Jesus, the soldiers saw that he was dead and they had to pierce him on the side, and they did not break his legs. For verse 34 says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forth came out blood and water. So we see the blood that is being poured out. This is the blood that brought redemption, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You can't be forgiven because you are a good person, or you go to church, or you do good deeds. Our forgiveness, our redemption is in the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. And we see the blood being shed from the head, from the hands, from the legs. We see it now being shed from the side. We also saw it being shed from the back when he was whipped. And that's why the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So Jesus is on the cross. He has given up his spirit. And it says here, it is fulfilled that no bone in his body was broken. Right. And it also fulfills the scripture that say they shall look on him that they pierced. So now from verse 38 to 42, we see Jesus being buried. So they see that he is dead, and then they ask for his body to be buried. The Bible says in verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of Jews, besought Pilate to take that he might take his body, the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. So he authorized him to do that. And he took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, the disciple who came by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight, to prepare the body of Jesus. They took the body and put on linen clothes on it. And they took him to a garden grave, which was not yet used. It was his grave, Joseph, that he takes, and Jesus is buried there. And because now Sabbath was near. So you see these men that were afraid of the Jewish priests, because they themselves were involved in leadership. You could almost call them secret disciples. And at this time, they come forth to bury the body of Jesus Christ. And they are there, they take his body and they put it in the grave. And Bazalwan, that's the gospel. It is the crucifixion of Jesus. It is the death of Jesus on the cross. It is the burial of Jesus Christ. Later on, we'll see in the next lesson that it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The key revelation in this chapter is John 19, verse 30. It says, when he had received the drink, which is the vinegar, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, I want you to see, Bazalwan, that Jesus was not killed here. He was not murdered. No. That's why he says, I laid down my life. You remember in John 10. And God, the Father, gives me the power to take it up again. Jesus laid down his life because he is the life. He is the resurrection. If he wanted to walk away from the cross, he could have walked away from the cross. But he had to surrender to the cross in order to fulfill the assignment that he had been given by the Father. If you read in the book of Philippians chapter 2, it says, and he humbled himself to be a man and further to the death on the cross. So it was the humility of Christ, him on the cross. That's why the Bible then says, he then says, it is finished. What is finished? What is finished? You remember in chapter number 4, when the disciples come from town and they find him talking to the Samaritan woman. They had bought some food and they wanted him to eat. And he says, I'm not hungry. I have food that you know not of. And he says, my food, or that which drives me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to complete the work, to finish the work. So when Jesus is on the cross now, he is saying the assignment, the work that I came to do, that which the Father sent me here for, I have finished it. And the greatest work of Christ is the work on the cross. If Jesus had taught, healed the sick, opened blind eyes, walked on water, and did not go on the cross, his work would not be finished, because we are not saved by Jesus walking on water. We are not saved by Jesus multiplying bread. We are not saved by the teachings that he taught. We are saved by the work of the cross, where blood was shed. So it is when he was on the cross and that he had laid his life there on the cross, he then says, it is finished. And the Bible says, then he gave up his spirit. It means he then surrendered to death. Why? Because he had finished the work. Before, there's a time they tried to kill him. They couldn't because it was not yet finished. At the place of the assignment being finished, he gave up his spirit. Oh, hallelujah. What a blessing. What a blessing. May this motivate us also to know that let's live our lives according to the divine purpose and the divine assignment that God has given us. Only when we have run our race and completed, may we then come to the place of rest. Five lessons that I want us to look at as we conclude this powerful lesson. Number one, don't take wrong decisions because of the fear of people. You see, the downfall of many people, like it was for Pilate, was to make a decision based on the fear of people. He knew what was right, but he was not willing to do the right thing because he feared people. He feared what people were saying. And many times we are caught between that, whether to be popular or to do the will of God. May we be those that stick with the will of God. May we choose the narrow way, not the road that is wide and leads to destruction. May we stay in the narrow path. May we go through the narrow gate, because it is that gate that leads to life. Number two, understand that God's power is involved in human affairs. When we see what is happening on earth, even though the prince of this world is causing havoc, God has his agenda, and he has his people and his servants that he uses to fulfill his agenda on earth. That is why Jesus says to Pilate, you cannot do anything unless power is given you from above. Hallelujah. There is power that allows you. If that power doesn't allow, nothing will happen. So we must understand that there is a higher power, the power from above, that is the power of God. And that is the power that can intervene in human affairs. And it is God, because he is the creator of this world and the universe. Lesson number three, a leader must take care of his domestic affairs. The Bible says, talking about overseers and deacons, it says, one to be a leader, he must rule his household well. He must lead his family well. Before he leads the church, let him take care of his family. And look at Jesus. He's on the cross. He's in pain. He's bleeding. He has been beaten up. He's tired, but he's still sorting out issues concerning his mother and handing her over unto John. And that's a principle, that it is very important that we rule over our households and we lead well in our domestic affairs, because they qualify us to lead the church of the living God. Amen. Lesson number four, as I've alluded to before, that Jesus offered himself as a sacrificial lamb. He was not killed. He was not murdered. He was the lamb. John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And one of the things about a lamb, unlike a goat, when you are killing a goat, it is making noise, meh, 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 complaining. But a sheep, a lamb, is quiet. Jesus was not fighting. He yielded himself to the purpose of God, because he laid down his life for all of us, for the salvation of the world. The remission of sins are in the sacrifice of the cross. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We should not be ashamed of the message of the cross. We should not take out the message of the cross from the church, the 21st century church. Let us not be too sophisticated for the cross. The center of the church and the gospel is the cross. There is no church, there is no salvation without the cross. So you see, that is why Jesus had to go to the cross. Why? Because salvation can only be found when we go through the cross. And that's where Jesus went and offered himself as a sacrificial lamb so that you and I may have life. The last lesson is, let your faith have works. Hallelujah. And we see this with Joseph of Arimathea. He might have been for a long time secretive, but at this time he comes out in the open. It might almost seem too late, but I want you to understand that it is at a time that Jesus' disciples that he had been walking with, Peter and the others, are nowhere to be found. They have run away in fear of persecution. At the cross, we only hear about John, and we hear the ladies. Mary Magdalene is at the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is at the cross. But the other disciples are nowhere to be seen. So it was a time of fear, but it was at that time that Joseph of Arimathea rose in his faith with works, that he goes and asks Pilate for the body of Jesus, and he offers his own tomb for a burial for Christ. Hallelujah. Faith without works is dead. If your faith is just talk, and there are no works that manifest in your faith, that's a dead faith, according to James. Your faith must manifest through works. We see also Nicodemus, who before was afraid, coming out and bringing some myrrh and some oil to apply on the body of Jesus Christ. He manifested his faith with his works. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I want to give someone an opportunity. You are listening to this teaching and you have not given your life to Jesus. Salvation is not in any other way. It is when you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and was buried and he rose on the third day. When you believe that, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. I want you to pray this prayer, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You came to earth. You died on the cross. You were buried and you rose again. Lord Jesus, I receive you today as the Lord and Savior of my life. May you wash me clean with your precious blood. I believe from today I am a child of God. Amen and amen. Oh yes, if you pray that prayer believing, meaning it, even if you had backslidden, oh, welcome back to the family. If it's your first time, welcome to this wonderful family. The Bible says, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now I encourage you, get your Bible, begin to read and learn from the scriptures that you may grow. As a new baby, you need milk. The milk is the word of God. Pray every day. Prayer is talking to God. Talk to him. Ask him to give you understanding. Ask him to help you and to guide you. Then also find a Bible-believing church. Go there and introduce yourself to the pastor. And there you can fellowship, you can be nurtured, and you can grow in the Lord. God bless you. What a blessed time in the Word. Let us connect tomorrow as we look at lesson 21. Stay blessed.
Thank you for connecting to today's teaching. Looking forward to connecting again tomorrow. For more of Rev. I.T. Matura's biblical teachings, go to innocentmatura.podbean.com.